From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father John Trigilio is in the house. If you've got a question for Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And Ace McKay, hopefully, will be taking care of our social media efforts shortly. We're having a little difficulty with our video feed to Father. We do have him audio-wise, so it is a radio show after all, so that's the most important thing. But we'll keep you posted, all of those in YouTube and Facebook Live land. And our host, as he is every single Monday, Father John Trigilio. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Jack.
So, as we get your pot up a little bit here, I can barely hear you. I've got the first question. Today's from Cody, and he says, how can I respond to someone who says that there is no merit or holiness gained from abstaining from sin?
Well, it's the same at the physiological level. If you're free from disease, you're on the road to health. I mean, it's not the absolute fullness of health is to be free from disease, and likewise, just being absent of sin is not the fullness of sanctity and holiness. But you're on the road, and remember, you know, the first moral principle is do good and avoid evil. So too in the moral life and spiritual life. Avoiding sin is certainly the first part. Second part, then, is to cooperate with God's grace, and then to seek to do God's will, and particularly to practice the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. So it's doing good and avoiding evil, avoiding sin and practicing virtue.
Spencer would like to know, why should we appeal to natural law in moral debates?
Well, because that's the common denominator that links every human being, regardless of their religion or political or philosophical background. The natural law is known to all people, as St. Paul tells us in his epistle. And even going back to the ancient pagans, Aristotle for the Greeks and Cicero for the Romans, there's a common agreement that there's a modicum of ethical behavior. That's why even in the Old Testament, before God gave the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt not kill, Cain knew it was wrong to murder his brother. Likewise, when Moses slayed an Egyptian and he had to hightail it out into the desert, the Egyptians knew that it was wrong to murder. And every culture and civilization that's ever walked this earth, there's always a basic rudimentary system of ethics, and that's what we call the natural moral law. It's known by everyone through reason. If that weren't the case, then the Nazis would have been off the hook at the Nuremberg trials, which we know that was that did not happen. Every human being once they reach the age of reason and have rationality, should know, you know, murder's wrong, stealing's wrong. Rape and theft are wrong, and you know, we as Judeo-Christians, we add to that the fact that God's divine positive law forbids those things. But even just at a very pure rational level, the natural law tells us certain things are always intrinsically evil.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Got an email from Steve. It says, on the cross, Jesus told the good thief, on this day you will be with me in paradise. Yet in the Apostles' Creed, we believe he descended into hell. He didn't say on Ascension Thursday, when I get there, you will be with me in paradise. What really happened?
Well, Ascension Thursday is when his glorified body was, he ascended into heaven. He took his body and soul up into heaven. But on Easter Sunday, he certainly was reunited with his Father. And when Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, again, the day is not necessarily a 24-hour period, but we also believe that the good thief, as he sometimes called St. Dismas, was one of the first people to get to heaven. Jesus made that promise, and he keeps his word. And what was the precise moment that took place? Well, we don't know. It's probable that the good thief may have just went straight to heaven because he suffered and united his sufferings in good faith by saying, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." He could have spent again. It's not chronological, but some period of purgation and purgatory. But all we know this is that he went to heaven because Jesus said that. So it's not that he had to wait, because once Jesus died on Good Friday, we believe, there's that thing called the harrowing of hell. Not the hell of the damned, but the hell of the dead is when Jesus released all those people waiting to go to heaven. There's a beautiful Eastern Catholic and Eastern Orthodox icon of Jesus dying on the cross, and then down below the hill of Calvary, sort of under the earth, sort of speak, there's an image of Jesus breaking the chains that held Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, even good Saint Joseph. Nobody could go to heaven until our Lord saved us and redeemed us.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Caleb writes in, how do you respond to Protestants about Judith and the deuterocanonical books being historically inaccurate?
Well, I don't find them to be historically inaccurate. They are not written as history books per se, but they're written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Pope Pius XII, made very clear, there are different literary genres in sacred scripture. So not every single book in the Bible is written as historical narrative, and yet there is history within it, but it's not written as a history book. You have poetry, you have allegory, you have apocalyptic literature, like obviously in the book Revelation, but also in the book of Daniel. You have all these levels of styles of writing, but the deuterocanonical books, which were mostly written in Greek by the Jews who were in the Babylonian captivity during the time of the diaspora, from 250 BC all the way to the time of Christ, these are books that were written by Hebrews, but in Greek, because you remember, 3/4 of the world's Jews were no longer in the Holy Land per se. They were not in Israel or Judah. And most of them, if they could read and write only in Greek. And the other 39 books that came before that were written in Hebrew, obviously. But during the diaspora, the time of the Babylonian captivity, it was written in Greek. And the Christians accepted that as sacred scripture. It wasn't until 1,500 years after Christ that Martin Luther decides to pull them out of the Bible. Look at the Gutenberg Bible. Everyone's familiar with that. It was printed in Latin, and it had all the deuterocanonical as well as the canonical books in the Old Testament. So you have the 46 books of the Old Testament, along with the 27 books of the New Testament. So I don't find them inaccurate. And remember what St. Augustine said, if there's any alleged discrepancies in sacred scripture, because it is inspired, then the problem's not with the text, it's with my interpretation of the text.
833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number. Just getting started on an open line Monday, 833-288-3986. You can always send us an email, don't forget that. Our email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a great item from EWTN's religious catalog. It is an Ecce Homo bust statue, 7.5 inches tall. It's a bust of Jesus crowned with thorns, known as Ecce Homo. It's a famous sculpture. These words mean "Behold the man," and were spoken by Pontius Pilate when he presented the scourged Christ bound and crowned with thorns to the hostile crowd shortly before his crucifixion. Because it's modeled after the revered crucifix of the same name that hangs in a church in the village of Limpias, Spain, the base reads St. Christ of Limpias. The bust is hand-painted, it's made of fiberglass, and imported from Peru, and it's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. They're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Simply use the code FREE at checkout. Still have a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Kent in Champaign, Illinois, listening on Holy Family Radio. Kent, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Good morning, Father Trigilio. I have in the course of everyday living found various commercial products that I like and seem to be of good quality, but I have subsequently learned that the corporations, the parent corporations, that is, engage in various evil practices with their profits. What I'm wondering is, what sort of obligation do I have to boycott their products? I've since learned that, in looking into it, that this might fall under remote cooperation and evil, and if I'm not mistaken, I am not obliged to boycott, but I would like to get some information on that.
Well, that's an excellent question, and certainly most appropriate during this season of Lent. It is true that we make a distinction between proximate and remote cooperation and evil. Remote means it's far removed or further removed than approximate, which is closer. And there's material cooperation in evil, supplying the means. And then there's formal cooperation where a person gives assent, they agree to, they support in their heart the evil that's being done. And so we're not to do any formal cooperation in evil, whether it's material or especially formal. And material cooperation in evil, it can only be tolerated if it is remote. And there's different degrees and levels of that. Certainly, it's laudatory if you can avoid any remote cooperation, material cooperation in evil. But sometimes it's just not doable because either it's so far remote or so complicated. And some of these corporations buy out other ones. And, you know, who's the ultimate owner and director of these other companies is where it gets more difficult. But when you have moral certitude or probability that something bad is being done with the prophets, and not just incidentally, but for instance, when you know a company is giving money directly to Planned Parenthood, and that Planned Parenthood definitely supports abortion and abortifacients and contraception and so forth, then it is a good thing to avoid investing in them or supporting them. You go to the drugstore and there happens to be, you know, they sell contraceptives. They sell, you know, abortion plan B. They sell pornography, at least they used to in the old days. If it's possible, it's, you know, it's better to go somewhere else. But sometimes, you know, that's the only available place. And if you go there and you're not buying something immoral, you're not directly doing something evil. When people are investing money, there's a number of Catholic organizations and places that give you advising on good moral investments. And it's not that you're only investing in Catholic companies, but there's a couple of places and institutions that do the legwork, so to speak. They look into these companies and say, okay, here's the prospectus of what they're investing in, what they're involved in, what they support. So it's a judgment. It's a prudential judgment, which you certainly should pray over. And I say, you know, talk to your spiritual director or your confessor on an annual basis, just like you would to your accountant when you're doing your income tax. Look over your investments or what you're buying and say, am I directly or indirectly supporting some things which violate my conscience and violate the natural law? Then I should avoid them. Other things which are iffy or complicated, or there's any doubt in my mind, you know, you don't want to become scrupulous about it. But I think too many times people go to either extreme. Either they become scrupulous about everything that they use their money for, or they don't care at all. As long as they're not, you know, buying like poison and putting it into people's food. Well, that's the ultimate. And yet I don't want to be supporting companies that, you know, indirectly or worse yet, directly undermine the Christian ethic.
That help some, Kent?
It does. I could give names and examples, but I'm not sure that that would be helpful. Specifically, this is a company that, through subsidiaries, makes cookies and crackers, and they support transgender surgery and so on minors.
Mm. I mean, obviously, there's so many options that you don't have to. You don't have to support those companies. And that's the thing, is that it's one thing if a company is the only producer of something that you need, like, for instance, it's medicine or it's food. But you've got, you know, at least in many cases, we don't have the monopolies that they have had in the past. But I'm glad that you brought that up.
But we do have certain situations, like you can't boycott the power company because they have an electrical line run to Planned Parenthood.
Oh, that's right. And, you know, a hospital could be doing immoral surgeries. And yet, if you're working in the cafeteria, you're slinging hash, there's nothing immoral going on there.
Yeah. Ken, great phone call. Thanks so much for the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Just getting started. Plenty of time for your calls. Next stop is the great state of Wisconsin. Mike is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Okay, very good. Father John, I've been a fan of yours for a long time, and I'm waiting for Web of Faith to come back. We had that on PBR for years. we have Dr. Anders on DVR now, so we still have stuff to watch, but we just love you guys. But here is my dilemma.
Okay.
My wife and I are going to take our family to Disneyland for our 50th wedding anniversary. And we have a young couple that are engaged that are living in Sid. And I just have, for me, it's a matter of conscience that I just don't want to take them to Disneyland and pretend that they're brother and sister while we're there for the week, and then then go back to living as man and wife when they come back here, because they're living as man and wife now. And and my wife, who's probably about the nicest person you could ever want to meet for her kindness. Both of us are very devout, and it, you know, we've been going to adoration for years, and everything in the church life for our whole married life. But I just have a moral dilemma, and she is just adamant because of her kindness, and we just tell them, you know, that they can't sleep in the same room and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So I would love to hear your commentary on that, because to me, I almost can't do it because of a matter of conscience, because I have to obey that. And
yes. At
the same token, I love my wife dearly,
mm-hmm.
and it would cause a lot of conflict either way.
Okay. Well, first of all, let's examine this from a moral theology standpoint. If this couple who are not married, or let's say they were invalidly married, but or not married at all, and they're cohabitating, they're living together, you having them go to Disney World and making sure that they have separate rooms, there's nothing immoral about them having separate rooms. What they do prior to, and God forbid afterwards, is a different circumstance. You're not endorsing their bad behavior if during the time that they're with you, you're making sure that they're living separately, because obviously people can do things, bad things, and not just necessarily when they're sharing the same hotel room. But you're not giving credence, especially if you treat this in the same way as if they were living separately. Now, where the difficulty would come in is, let's say this was a case where you had two men or two women who are in a homosexual relationship. You having them come along as a couple, that's going to be where it's problematic. But if they're a man and a woman, and even though they're living together, that's where the sin exists, is when they're either fornicating, having sex outside of marriage or before marriage, or just the fact of living together and you're not husband and wife. That's what we call cohabitation, and it's scandalous. It's an occasion of sin. It violates propriety. That's something a lot of people don't want to talk about these days, but I think that if, as long as you insist that anyone who's not husband and wife in the eyes of God, you're not going to support, pay for, endorse them sharing a room together, then that's not giving credence to what they're doing in this. In the same way, if you invited somebody along who, is cheating on their husband or wife, as long as they're not doing it while it's in your presence or under your tutelage, then I think it's something that can be tolerated.
Well, this is something that more and more people are dealing with, Father.
Oh, absolutely. And I'm glad that the caller called in.
Yes.
It is something that should be thought about. But again, I would not say that they have to say no, as long as you say, just like when Johnny or Susie comes home from college and they bring their significant other, tell them no, they're not sharing a room. That's the, if you want to do something like that, you go to a hotel and do your sin there, but not under our roof.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, our good friends in Cincinnati and Dayton need to hear from you later this week. Sacred Heart Radio, the good people that bring you the Sunrise Morning Show, will air their Lenten Pledge Drive Wednesday through Friday. So if you're listening in Cincinnati, Covington, or anywhere, remember to support your EWTN Catholic radio station. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Grab one of these open lines at 833-288-3986. Next up is Candy in Bloomington, Indiana, listening on WOMB radio. And Candy, I hesitate to put you on the air because you are a terrible person. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Oh, hey, thank you for taking my call. I've wondered about this many times, Father, but when I forget to do my rosary like our Blessed Mother wants us to do, sometimes I'll do it at night, and I would say half of that time I end up falling asleep in the middle of it. And my question is, does it still count as doing the rosary for that day?
Absolutely. I think it was Padre Pio and a few other saints would tell us that when you fall asleep and you're praying the rosary, your guardian angel finishes it for you. So, you know, the only time I would consider it problematic is if somebody, you know, just carelessly falls asleep because they stayed up too late having a party and boozing it up and having frivolity and that, and then they say, oh, I got to do my rosary that I promised I was going to do today, and they're in no shape to finish it. But normally speaking, and I tell this to people who are, you know, especially patients in the hospital or residents in a nursing home, people are confined to home, shut-ins or bedridden, or just average Joe. I mean, priests and seminarians, believe me, I've seen a few times, myself included, in the chapel, snoozing away, and you see the rosary beads in their hand. They didn't intend to do it. It happens. I think of two particular apostles, perhaps three, who were sleeping while Jesus was in the garden. It wasn't something that we recommend. But even the great Fulton J. Sheen would talk about how sometimes, you know, you fall asleep during your holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. It happens. But do not think that it invalidates or makes it a waste of time, the time that you did put in there. I'm just saying that when it's possible, you know, you try to do it in a state where you're fully conscious. You don't necessarily have to be pumped up with caffeine before you go into the chapel, before you get your rosary beads. But the same token, you've had a long day, you've worked hard. I say still make the effort to say the rosary, and if you fall asleep, your guardian angel is going to finish it.
Does that bring you some comfort, Candy?
Yeah, it does. I wanted to ask Father, you know, I'm new at adoration, and I feel uncomfortable. I don't know what to do when I, and can I sit or do I have to kneel? That sort of thing. How
yes.
Can I get into that?
You have a wide latitude of options when you're there privately. Obviously, when there's devotions going on publicly in terms of benediction, you want to kneel when everyone else is kneeling. Particularly when the priest is giving or the deacon's giving the benediction with the monstrance, with the Blessed Sacrament, you want to be kneeling at that point, or if there's the reading of the gospel. But if this is private adoration, where it's either you by yourself or individuals individually giving adoration, whether you're on your knees, seated, standing, I've even seen some people laying on the floor, that's an option. That's personal taste. That's de gustibus non disputandum est, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say. There's no argument in terms of taste or preference. So whatever you're comfortable doing, and this is in private adoration, the main thing is you're there. And what are you doing there? Well, you could do Lectio Divina. You could be reading Scripture. You could be praying the Rosary, Divine Mercy Chaplet, Stations of the Cross, reading Lives of the Saints. Just quiet meditation. There's so many things that are available You're not limited to just one particular thing.
God bless you, Candy. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Chris is in the great state of Illinois listening on the EWTN app. Chris, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Yes, thanks. I was listening earlier about the indirect and direct sins. I can't remember the exact term, but so how does that apply to, like, if you choose to vote for a party that does things that are against the church's teaching, that it's a sin to do it, but you go ahead and you support that party and you vote for it and you bring it in. In what degree is that, or is it, a sin?
That is an absolutely excellent question. You know, and this has been talked about at great length by popes and bishops. The American bishops have addressed this faithful citizenship. When he was Cardinal Ratzinger, prior to becoming Pope Benedict the 16th, issued a letter that was sent to the United States bishops, and unfortunately it wasn't read in time before the presidential election, but you know, he makes it very clear that you know, the right to life is the paramount, foundational, fundamental right. And if you've got a politician or a party that is very aggressively promoting abortion, euthanasia, you know, that's the right to life. That's, you know, material cooperation evil, and could even be formal cooperation in evil, which is forbidden by the natural law. And, you know, it's when you've got two different candidates or two parties and neither one is 100% pro-life, then you have to choose the one who is more pro-life than the other. And I know there's, we say this, we're not just a single issue block, but we prioritize. And the right to life comes, because without the right to life, there are no other rights. And, you know, it's in our Constitution, too. You know, our right to exist comes first, and then our freedom of religion comes first. Our freedom of speech, all the other ones follow likewise. But when someone is just blanketly voting according to the party, regardless of what they support, that's not good. I know some people just vote just because, well, that's how I vote. I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm an independent, or whatever. And, you know, in Europe, they have multitude of parties. But particularly here in the United States, you have to look at the issues and the politicians and the party platform and then evaluate and prioritize. Right to life comes first. The sanctity of the family, of marriage, all right? Freedom of religion, religious liberty, you know, and then all the other things that, you know, we see coming down the pike where they want to impose, inject, you know, this new morality, you know, having children change their gender without their parents even knowledge of such things. These are things which have to be vehemently opposed. And, you know, when you've got political leaders on television telling people that, you know, Roe v. Wade must be restored, that's something, you know, we as citizens have to say no. You know, it's not just the Supreme Court undid it. We have to be you know, on the alert to make sure that that doesn't happen again, because, as we well know, sin repeats itself. So, yes, you don't want to just take a block and vote for a politician or a party just because that's what you've been doing or your parents and grandparents have been doing it. I have to look at what they support, what they say they support, and what they actually do support.
Is that helpful for you, Chris?
Well, I Yes, I felt that way too. I've always felt that if you vote with just a party, because that's your party, that's putting something else above God. That is, yes, you're putting that party's intentions and beliefs above what God tells you to do. But I am shocked and I am saddened that we're not getting those direct words from our priests, from our bishops, from our pope. We're getting, I just think everybody wants to just dance around it, but I really love the way you put it. You nailed it.
Well, I encourage you and our listeners to read that letter from Cardinal Ratzinger on worthy reception of Holy Communion, especially the Nota Bene. But the whole letter summarizes beautifully and succinctly as only Cardinal Ratzinger or Pope Benedict could do. So it's available online, and you know, it's not a long document, but it says it beautifully.
God bless you, Chris. Thanks so much for the telephone call. We got an email here from John, and he says, I am a revert to the faith, very eager to evangelize my Protestant in-laws. My fiance says I'm too eager. How can I strike the right balance with this?
Well, I want you to keep your zeal, but you have to do it prudently, okay? And so, you know, no one's brought into the faith by sheer debate or argument. However, your best homily or best sermon, so to speak, is the life that you live. And so if you live a good Catholic Christian life, that's going to speak volumes. Certainly, you know, if somebody asks a question or they open the door, you walk through it. But proselytizing, you know, people doesn't often work directly. That's the opposite of evangelization, where you share the faith, especially when someone is open to it. And I say also be strategic. You know, I encourage parents who've got adult children, or you've got relatives who aren't Catholic or fallen away Catholic, you know, leave something laying around the house when you visit them, like the book that Father Briganti and I wrote, Catholicism for Dummies. I said, just leave it laying around somewhere, like in the bathroom or in the den. Don't hand it to them directly, because then they won't want to read it. But they just stumble across it, they might take a peek at it. Do like Mother Teresa did. Throw some reckless medals around the house when they're not looking. Certainly pray for them. But having debates per se is not necessarily the best methodology. And yet, being faithful in your Catholic faith, going to Mass, going to the sacraments, you know, accepting church teaching, and that people see it's changed you and made you a better person, that is going to speak volumes, okay? And then when they do ask the question or the topic comes up, then you defend the faith, okay? But you trying to win them over as if they were a jury and you're Perry Mason, I don't know.
Sherry is next up in the great state of Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Sherry, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Thank you for taking my call. First of all, before I get to the question, Father Trujillo, you need to know that I was watching a couple of years back, you and Father Mitch Pacwa on Open EWTN Live, and you had me in stitches laughing. The two of you, you were discussing pet rocks and felt banners, and you brought up a story from when you were in seminary, and your instructor tried to convince you that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, was spiritual and not, you know, real, and you said, "Get out of here! Your people die for this," and that is true. But the, you know, and it was a healing balm for my soul, because I played it over and over, and I just laughed. But you know, there's truth to it. But so you need to know that besides the head knowledge, you know, you're giving those of us out here, you know, that healing balm of laughter and stuff as well. That was good for my soul. So thank you. My question is, I was at Sunday Mass one day, and on the back, somebody had posted on the entry door to the church advertising for us parishioners to go to a fundraiser. And I showed it to the deacon, and I said, "Are you aware of this?" And And then even during Mass, at the final announcements, before Mass was over, the greeter lady, she got up from the ambo, and they were encouraging us as parishioners to go to a local fundraiser to help build a Protestant church. And I thought, wait a minute, is this like a form of schism? You know, I mean, it's not like it was fire or a natural disaster, you know, a pre-existing church. It was like, no, let's help start. And I'm thinking, why don't we just live our lives as Catholics joyfully, and hopefully they'll come here?
Yes, yes. I'm glad you made that distinction, because it's one thing if, you know, when I was a pastor for 16 years, I got along with the Protestant pastors in my neighborhood, what we call the ministerium. And, you know, if there were, God forbid, if there was a fire or a flood, I'd have no problem with encouraging people to help out. But to actually help establish, build a brand new non-Catholic church, it's more than bizarre, okay? It's this religious indifferentism. That's completely different. And, you know, you can provide, again, corporal works of mercy, feeding the poor and giving food to the hungry and clothing to the naked and so forth, and not be violating your religious principles. It's not communicatio in sacris, like where you're giving, you're worshiping against the Catholic faith, but to financially help create a new church that has nothing to do with our church, it's self-defeating, and it is, it makes no sense. But like you said, if this was a tragedy, you know, tornado or flood, and, you know, we've seen instances where I know when we had a Catholic parish, it was established from our parish when I was newly ordained in 1988. They were meeting in a Lutheran church on Saturday nights for Mass, and then they went to a fire hall for Sunday until they actually built their own Catholic church. That was with the bishop's permission, but for a fundraising, especially to build a brand new Protestant church, or even if it was a synagogue or a mosque, it's like, no, it makes no sense. And you can do it in such a way without being mean or nasty, but I think you hit the nail on the head that this is counterproductive at the very least.
God bless you, Sherry. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We can probably squeeze in a couple more calls at 833-288-3986. Be sure to join us for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy weekday mornings at 5 a.m. Eastern Time. You can join Catholics from all around the world as we recall in prayer the devotion of St. Faustina to our Lord. That's the Divine Mercy Chaplet weekday mornings, 5 a.m. Eastern Time on EWTN television. Next up is Johnny in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Johnny, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I was just following up on that previous caller question about if you vote for a political party that you know supports abortion and other forms of lifestyles. Is that considered a mortal sin if you're a Catholic?
I'd say it could be. It certainly could be a mortal sin, you know, because you have no obligation to vote for a party. In fact, you know, we're prevented, morally speaking, from supporting, again, being a material, certainly a formal cooperator, but a material cooperator in evil. And, you know, I tell people, you could say, oh, this party does all these nice and good things, but if that party or that politician says, I am in favor of abortion, or their support of abortion is greater than anyone else's, then I can't vote for them, all right? It's in terms of proportionality, if one is more pro-life than the other, or you want to look at it this way, one is less pro-death than the other, yes, you can do that. You can't say, you don't want to say that, oh, I can't vote for anyone who even, you know, what they say, they make a few exceptions for abortion. If it was equally distributed and you said, here's someone who's 100% pro-life and here's someone who's only pro-life to 95%, I got to go with the 100%. But if the option is 95 versus 50 or 30 or 40, the one who's more pro-life, and remember, life is the fundamental principle. We're not one single issue voters, but we have to prioritize. And, you know, the economy certainly is important. You know, immigration, national defense, all these different things are important. But the right to life is the first and foremost. And that's in faithful citizenship. It's certainly in that letter that I mentioned that Cardinal Ratzinger wrote. It's in the catechism. And, you know, sometimes people just wishy-washy, you know, and then they use this seamless garment argument to say that all the moral issues are equal. No, they are not.
God bless you, Johnny. Thanks so much for the phone call. Laura is a first-time caller on Long Island in New York, watching us on YouTube today. Laura, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father. It's a pleasure to be able to speak to you. I just wanted to know, you know, I argue with my husband because, you know, I have a lot of ailments and everything, and I say if I pass away, I don't want to do a mass. I want you to have a mass every day because my family don't do their Sunday obligation. They don't go to confession. And I don't want to be, I mean, I'm aiming for heaven, like Mother Angelica would say. But, you know, if I'm in purgatory, I don't want to get aggravated either, you know? So is that wrong, or is it a mortal sin?
For you not to have a Mass?
Yes.
It's not a mortal sin, but it's self-defeating, and it's to your own disadvantage, because the Mass is for you. It's for your soul, regardless of it. No one shows up. If a priest says Mass for your soul, there's benefit, infinite value and merit. So I say forget who cares who's there or not. If there's people there who can't receive communion, who cares? If nobody shows up, who cares? What counts is the Mass is for your soul, repose of your soul. And I've seen too many times when I was a pastor, some very good, devout Catholic parishioners, some who were daily communicant or at least weekly communicants, said, well, we didn't want a funeral mass because our children don't go or half our friends are not Catholic. If you were of the Jewish faith and you died, your family and friends who may not be of the Jewish faith, they'd go to your funeral. They may not understand what's going on, but they would go. But when a Catholic dies or thinks about their funeral plans, well, I know it's motivated out of the sense that, you know, you don't want to put people on the spot. But the funeral mass is for you. It's not for them. They're incidental. Certainly I, as the priest, am trying to comfort, console the mourners. But my first and primary object when I'm celebrating a funeral mass is the deceased. That's the mass for whom it's being said. So I would say you make sure a mass is celebrated, and more than one, because, you know, you might be in purgatory for a while. I know if I at least get that far, I'm going to be in there for a while myself. I tell people, have plans made so that masses will be said for your soul, because guess what? Your family and friends may not do it. So you plan it ahead of time.
What about the notion that you might be putting your family in a position to receive communion when they shouldn't, thus putting them in?
That's a choice that they're making, because if you having a mass, you're not telling them they have to receive communion by them going. Just like I said, if you go to a non-Catholic funeral, you don't have to participate anymore than just be there. Your presence is not saying anything, and I understand where the caller's coming from, that you don't want to make an opportunity where people will be going to communion irreverently. But again, the most important thing is your soul. Your immortal soul is the most important thing. And that mass is going to be helpful to your soul. And if somebody misbehaves, if they receive communion irreligiously, sacrilegiously, or whatever, that's on their conscience. But your conscience has to be, you know, my eternal salvation.
We want you in heaven, Laura. Have a mass set. That's
absolutely
the bottom line.
I'll say one for you, all right?
God bless you, Laura. Thanks so much for the phone call today. We are flat out of time. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for getting another great week of EWTN's Open Line off the ground. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade Menezes talking faith, family, and fellowship. Father Mitch is in the house on Wednesday. We'll have Father Brian Milady with us Thursday, and our very own Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan, rounding out the week on Friday. Hope you have a tremendous rest of your Monday. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.